Let's go ahead and take our Bible. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Last week, as we had the lead-in into our concert of prayer and the opening of our nomination process for the deaconship, the Lord really impressed upon me several things there about this whole process and about where we are as a church. And you're going to see some of that bleed over into tonight as well, with some similar themes and some similar things. Obviously, when the Lord strums on one string, He wants you to get it. And so there's going to be elements of that we're going to see tonight in our study. Don't forget the forms that we have in the auditorium here for the nomination forms and the qualifications that are laid out for you. This is a kind of a cheat sheet, cliff note kind of a thing for the qualifications and then the nomination process. There's some pointed questions that are asked on that nomination form, and that's by design, so that we're not taking this process lightly at all. So homework that needs to be done, if you haven't already done your homework prior to the nomination and all of that, won't be receiving any of those until Sunday. And so if you came equipped tonight to pass one along, just hang on to it. Pray over it a couple of three, four more days before you submit that on Sunday. Okay? On Sunday, you can submit that to myself personally, or you can submit that to either any of the deacons that are here on Sunday morning as well. And so you can fold that once or twice or three, or if you don't want to whatever, but just know that it'll get to me very quickly after all of that, and we'll follow through with the process. Another couple of weeks with the nominations open, and then we'll let you know what the next step in the process is. Okay? Everybody good? So don't forget to get at least pick up the forms and begin to take a look at that. Hebrews 11, we're going to start in with the section that looks at Moses. We'll look at the tail end of that tonight. It says by verse 23, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment." That verse has nothing to do with Moses' faith. It has everything to do with Amram and Jochebed's faith. Verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned." And then moves forward to Jericho, over into the promised land. Moses has a big part in our history. And it amazes me when we get to Hebrews 11 in this faith passage of what is picked out. The Holy Spirit of God picks out to be pointed out about these individuals. There is so much going on in Moses' life and so many different places that we could point to and that we could look at when we look at him. I see the different seasons that God brought Moses through. And how he used him differently at different times in his life. This touches on a few of them here. Verse 26 talks about him refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Took a stand at that point, right? He took a stand and was willing to have things come down upon him because of the stand that he took. That's important to note in that man's life. It was a big thing that he turned his back on the treasures of Egypt in order to put himself under the reproach that would come for standing for one true God. When folks hate you for your stand in Christ, that puts you in pretty good company. The recompense of reward that it's talking about there puts you in pretty good company. A lot of folks in our history have taken that stand. And we see what it caused, good and bad, but it all worked for good. What is the New Testament principle of that? Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good. To them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Verse 27, Moses left Egypt the first time. It was for fear of the king, but after spending 40 years with God out in the desert, he was sent back. And he didn't fear a visible king then. He was far more concerned with the invisible king at that point than he was the visible king there. Verse 28, God makes His plans known to Moses. Moses believes God, instituted the feast. What is the feast? The Passover. Moses had already had 9 trips to see the Pharaoh. And in 9 trips, Pharaoh had said no to what he was asking or what he was demanding. Now Moses can't go see him anymore because Pharaoh's promised to kill him dead as a doorknob if he shows back up on his step again. So he's not showing back up anymore. Then he goes and he tells everybody to prepare a lamb and to put blood on the doorpost and get ready to leave this very night. And Moses never wavers. That's pretty big stuff. That's pretty big stuff. I'm going to tell you what, you got the Cliff Note version here, but when you get down into the guts of the story there, you want to see the guts of the matter. You see a man that's not wavering in what in his faith. What is faith? Yeah. Faith is a substance. What it boils down to. What it all boils down to are the promises of God. Moses had spent some time with God, hadn't he? What it all boiled down to was that he just believed God and took Him at His word. And he pressed forward in the things of God. Moses made a choice to go with the Lord. I think about the choice that he made when he left Egypt there. And I think about the next 40 years of his life that he's spending out there on the backside of the desert. He's left under duress. He's left because of some things, the stand that he's made. But he's got relief now. He's got relief in a place, in a deserted place. But it appears to me from all everything that we can see here is that he's kind of content. That he's moved over into this place, that he's fallen into a routine, that he's got some structure and some things into his life there. And it seems to me that he's just content to live out life on the backside of the desert. But then we know that God shows up on the scene, because really God wants more out of His children than us to ride out life, doesn't He? Huh? He wants more out of us than us just to ride out the life that He's given us, that He's blown into these frames. Moses is back there riding it out. He's just back there just kind of, you know, not worrying about anything over where everybody is. He's just out there hanging out. God shows up. Let's go back there and look at that for just a minute, because all of this kind of feeds into the narrative of who Moses is, and it also feeds into the narrative of who we are and what we ought to be about. So Exodus chapter 3, if you will. We're going to spend a little more time with this guy. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I'll now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I'm the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Moses burned the bridges to his old life back in Egypt. There wasn't anything for him to go back to. He'd burned his bridges, okay, and coming to where he was. And now there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. Burning those bridges back to your old life, you know what I mean? There's nothing wrong with burning those bridges. You don't want to go back to that old life that you had before you came to know the Lord, right? You don't need to make a way to segue back into that. That's what generally happens most often to people, is that they leave a bridge in place to go back to the things that they used to do. So Moses burned those bridges. I mean, whenever he left, and he put everybody on notice that this was the reason that he was leaving. So he burned those bridges behind him. He had no intention of going back to his old life. He had no intention of going back over into Egypt. And Egypt, obviously, a type of the world. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with us having no intention of going back and being a part of the world. Right? But when he left out of there with that intention of not going back to his old life and going back to the world and the old ways and all that sort of thing, he left out of there, but he insulated himself from the world entirely. Insulated himself from that economy and from those people that were in that economy. And the Lord's not going to abide with that either. Now we're going to get personal here. The Lord won't abide with that either. He wants us to be in the world, but not of the world. Right? He doesn't want us to take ourselves out of the world and then stay away from the world. There's a process that he wants to go through. And so Moses insulated himself from the world back here on the backside of the desert, and the Lord set a bush of fire to get his attention. So he sets this bush of fire, and what was the purpose of that? That he might send him back. He wants to send him back into Egypt. The place that he's burned his bridges to, the place that he has no intention of going back to, the place that he has no intention of resuming any kind of life or lifestyle there, and the Lord sets a bush on fire, gets his attention, and says, I want you to go back. I'm sending you back into the world. I'm sending you back to this place right here. So God inserted into the life of Moses as he was going about his day, going about his ritual, going about his tradition, going about his everyday, mundane, worry, stress-free life. As he was going about all of that, God inserted himself into his life. Inserted his manifest presence into the life of Moses. Now there's a distinction to be made there, because we know that God is omnipresent. Amen? God is everywhere. God is everywhere. But when he shows up here, as Moses has gone to the mountain of God, as he shows up here, God manifests his presence in a very different way. In a very visible, very real, very meaningful way, he manifests himself to Moses there. So God is in fact everywhere, but He does choose to manifest His presence at times in different ways. One of the reasons that people flow out the back door of churches as fast as they come through the front door is because they have encounters when they get into churches today, but the encounters are man encounters rather than God encounters. That's what the Lord's showing me. That people are coming through churches now and they're having encounters with man and man's programs, but they're not having encounters with God Himself. There's a lot of machinery, a lot of lights and bells and whistles, a lot of stuff going on, a lot of busyness, but the manifest presence of God is not there. Oh, He's there, but not the manifest presence of God, as we see with the manifest presence of God here with Moses at this point. The difference between those two would explain some things. The omnipresence of God explains the fact that I was far from church the first time I ever was under conviction. That would explain the omnipresence of God. That I was far from a church or any kind of church service or anything churchy even when He first revealed Himself to me. I can remember at a very young age that I knew that there was someone there. And I knew that I wasn't right, but I didn't know why. And I didn't know how that was all going to shake out, but I knew. I was convicted. The omnipresence of God. How many times have I rolled up on people in their yard or on their front porch, drunk, out visiting? How many times have I rolled up on people and they want to talk God with me when they're drunk? Want to talk to me about how they believe in God, and boy, they get all maudlin, all kinds of things. I've had many conversations with folks in an inebriated state. Now, some are pretty vicious with that, but there's others that are very talkative and very open and want to talk about God when they've been drinking a little bit. And they want to talk about the Lord, and then they want to also talk about how ashamed they are of things that they've done. Alcohol kind of numbs the mind and lowers the inhibitions, not just towards bad things, it lowers inhibitions towards the things of God as well, which can result in a religious drunk who has a numb mind and a hungry heart. But when the mind recovers, the will is still unbroken. And that's one of the reasons I don't spend a lot of time visiting with drunks. Because in a numbed state, that numbness is going to leave and the mind is going to come back and kick in, and that will that's not surrendered, even though a heart standing alone may be leaning that direction, the mind is not engaged. And salvation, my friend, starts with the mind. Starts with a change of mind, which then ushers in a change of heart, which then ushers in a change of direction in an individual's life. Now, I go through that little process there just for this one reason, the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere. But there are times when He concentrates His presence. When He concentrates His presence. And that's what I want. I want to be at those intersections where God's presence is manifest. At those intersections where He is making Himself known. I had one of those occasions on Sunday morning here, in a room full of people, where God made Himself known to me, where His manifest presence was in my life. And I don't take that for granted. And I'm not bragging about nothing in me. It's all about Him. All about Him showing up and speaking and moving in a life. His manifest presence. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and what? Seek my face. Then will I hear from heaven. And will turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven. Yeah. Notice the process that it talks about in there. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Seek my face. All of this I'm thinking about in the context of Moses. They'll seek my face. Why? Because his face, his favor flows where his face is directed. His favor flows where his face is directed. Okay? You can be a child of God and not have his favor. Right? You can be out of favor but not disowned. His favor flows where his face is directed. God told his people to seek his face, turn from their wicked ways. It's when we're content to be in his vicinity, omnipresence, when we're content to be in his vicinity that we have wicked ways. Therein lies the problem. That we're content to be in his vicinity rather than seeking his face. When we're seeking his face, it means that we're dealing with our wicked ways. But if we're content to be in his vicinity, then we'll allow our wicked ways to hang around. Why will we do that? Because he's not directing his face. He's not directing himself in our direction. So when we seek his face, our wicked ways have to go. God's everywhere, but he doesn't turn his face and his favor everywhere. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You regard iniquity in your heart. You keep your wicked ways and the Lord will not hear you. He's not directing his favor in your direction. The Lord's present every time we meet. Omnipresent. He's present every time we meet, but his face is not necessarily directed in our direction. His manifest presence may not be there because of our complacency and our willingness to simply be in his vicinity without dealing with our wicked ways. When God begins to visit a place, when God begins to visit a people, unusual things start to happen. Unusual things start to happen. You look down through the pages of Scripture and you see when God visited places, unusual things begin to happen in those places. Moses came to the mountain of God. God visited him. God visited him. Unusually visited him there. I bet it was pretty cool to dance around a burning bush barefoot. What do you think? Huh? So many times I think that that's what we do in church services. We just come dance around barefoot. But there was more to the encounter that Moses had than that. The Lord wanted Moses to go back into the world, and he wanted him to save folks out of that world. How many times in your own personal a trip to the mountain of God, has God set your heart on fire and desired you to make a move, yet you would not move. How many times has that happened? That you've left out from the mountain of God with something that's been laid on your heart and you let it die before you got to the parking lot. Danced around the fire while you were there, enjoyed what was happening, but then went on. And so we come to the mountain. And we encounter men and we encounter programs because we don't come to seek the face of God. You know that seeking the face of God comes by way of the altar, right? Boy, that was impressed upon me this last week. When you come to the mountain of God and you seek the face of God, you come by way of the altar. That's the only access. The only access to the face of God is by way of the altar. An altar exists for only one thing. Ask the Lamb. Ask the Lamb why the altar is there. The altar exists for one purpose. It's not the place of blessing. The altar is a place of death. We're talking about seeking the face of God. We're talking about what is happening now is that people are bypassing the altar. Bypassing the altar. And the altar being the place of death. And if we embrace death, then we get to see the face of God. What am I talking about? When I'm talking about death, I'm talking about repentance. That's death. I'm talking about repentance. I'm talking about brokenness. I'm talking about humility. You can't bypass the altar and see the face of God. The altar has to be visited first, the place of repentance, the place of brokenness, the place of humility, before you can see the face of God. God wants to break open the heavens and come down and manifest His presence among His people. But only dead man can see his face. John was on the Isle of Patmos. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. What in the world does that mean? Friend, that means that he was in tune. That means that he was in time with God. That means that he was worshiping Almighty God. He's by his lonesome out there. And on the Lord's day, he was in that spirit. He was tuned in to what God wanted. And it says that God manifest His presence there. That God manifest His presence. Yes, He's omnipresent. But on that particular morning, as John was in the Spirit, worshiping God, that morning, that day, in spirit and in truth, God manifest His presence there. And what did John do? It says he fell as a dead man. He fell as a dead man before the Lord. You see, that's where God shows up, where dead men are. Men who are willing to be broken, humbled, repentant. He showed up there where he was, and we got the record of it there in the book of the Revelation. Later on, in Moses' life, boy, this is where I got a picture of this. Later on in Moses' life, beyond the time that it's talking about right here, later on Moses went up on the mountain with God and met with Him, right? Go to Exodus chapter 33. Look at verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I'll do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. That's pretty pointed, isn't it? For there shall no man see me and live. Only dead men can see God. There's a connection between His glory and our death. Moses tells the Lord, he says, I'm no longer satisfied with you just passing by. I'm not satisfied with that, being at the place that you were at. I want your presence, is what he's saying. I want your presence in my life. There's too many folks that are hanging around where the bush burned one time instead of seeking the face of the Lord. Hanging around where the bush got set on fire one time rather than actively seeking the face of the Lord. You know, when a condemned man begins his final walk down to the death chamber, a guard or the warden will stop inside the hallway or the corridor and all the cells that are flanking that corridor. He will shout down the corridor there so that everybody knows what's about to take. They know what's taking place. But he puts everybody on notice and says, "Dead man walking." And as that man walks down that corridor, everyone sobers up. And they understand that this man is making his last walk. And that he is just a moments away from his last moment on this earth. And folks, that's how we're supposed to live. As though we are moments away from our last moment on this earth. That's what Romans chapter 12, verse 1 talks about. "I beseech you therefore, brethren." I'm begging you, brothers and sisters in Christ. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable worship, your reasonable service." Dead men walking. Moments. Who knows how many moments we have? We should be living in this moment as though it's the last moments that we do have. The high priest, back in the Old Testament economy, he was a dead man walking. Huh? That high priest put that rope around his ankle when he stood on the outside of that heavy veil. He would not walk out of the Holy of Holies unless it were by the grace and mercy of God. serious situation. Paul tells us that no flesh should glory in His presence. That's what he says. If there's flesh present when the glory of God comes, it'll have to be dead flesh. That high priest, when he left his home the night before, he didn't leave on the day of, he left the night before. Said goodbye to his kids and his wife. He said goodbye the night before. He would go down and priests would keep him up all night long. They'd keep him up and they'd read the law to him all night long. Just for fear that if he fell asleep that he'd have a dream and the dream would be something that would defile him. And they'd keep him awake all night long. Next day, they'd take him down to the tabernacle there. They'd take the blood of that lamb and he would dip his finger in that and put it on his earlobes. Put it on his thumbs, and then put it on his big toes. Next thing that happens, they'd secure that rope around that ankle. Make sure that that was on there good. Put that blood on the earlobes, the thumbs, and the toes. What was that for? That he'd be identified with a dead man. That he'd be identified with the dead, with the blood from the head to toe. No man comes into his presence and lives. Have to be dead men to come into His presence. He'd come into that place and at the Holy of Holies, that big thick veil that was there. Listen, friend, there wasn't no ripcord to open that thing up. It was a thick one-piece veil that hung down over the holy, between the holy place and the most holy place. And that priest come up to that veil there. The next thing he'd do is he'd take the censer That censer had live coals in it. He would put the incense in that censer. He would put that censer on a stick and then get down and stick it up underneath that big old heavy veil. And he'd wave it back and forth in that most holy place, burning that incense, and that smoke would fill that room. He wouldn't dare go in there without that room being filled with the smoke, with the incense in there. See, that incense was a veil itself. That incense was a precursor to anyone entering. And so he went in as one dead, covered from head to toe in the blood, and the smoke and the vapor of obscuring there. And then once that was filled, and he was confident that that entire room was filled with that smoke, then that man got down on his knees and crawled under that veil to come into where God was, you see. He then did his business in there, came back to that veil and crawled out of that place, you see. As a dead man, he come to that place. God can't have living flesh in His presence because it stinks of the world. That's why repentance and brokenness bring the manifest presence of God. God would rather have moments with a few who really love Him than have everybody come and be entertained. The psalmist says it this way. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He did not say, "Oh my Lord, bless my soul." "Bless the Lord, O my soul," he said. God's looking for somebody that's willing to tie a rope around their ankle and say, "If I perish, I perish. I want to see your face." Somebody that's tired of knowing about Him. Somebody that wants to know Him. Somebody that wants to see His face. You see, fire doesn't fall on empty altars. Have you learned that from Scripture? Remember Elijah on the mountain? Fire didn't fall on an empty altar. There had to be something on it. There had to be a sacrifice on that altar for the fire to fall. Remember John Wesley? What did he say? He said, "I set myself on fire, and the people come to see me burn." There's a guy that understood. "I come to set myself on fire, and the people come to watch me burn." That's brokenness and humility and repentance. Why do I go through all of that? Because Moses was that kind, that was that guy. Moses was that guy. That's what this is getting at in Hebrews chapter 11 when it's talking about him and his faith and hitting these points down through there. Moses was that kind of guy. He was the kind of guy that died to self that he might see the face of God. A broken man. A humble man. A man that was quick to repent. And so that's what I see with this passage before us here. He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Why did he do that? Because the Lord told him to. The Lord told him to do these things. And he did them exactly like the Lord told him to do it. And then he goes through all these things and man goes through the Red Sea right up against the back of it as the Lord has led him along. And he stands up there and the Lord continues to use and to show himself strong. And then he gets off by himself with the Lord up on the mountain there. And he says, at that point, he says, "I want more. I want more. I want more of you. I just want more of you. I don't want to be where you've been. I don't want to be where you're going. I just want more of you. I want to see your face. Went to the mountain of God, and he wanted to see the face of God. When you come to the mountain of God next, think of that. Do you want to see him? Or do you want to see more of what man does and have an encounter with men? Or do you want to have an encounter with God? Are you there for the entertainment value? Or are you there for the Lord? What do you want to see? What did you come to see? By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Moves by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. That's a summary statement of so many things that took place leading up to that right there. Summary statement of faith of these people that have moved through this time. It says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Look here. There's Rahab. She makes the hall of faith here. How does she make the hall of faith? Look, if you'll go back and take a look in Joshua chapter 2, where it talks about Rahab here, it goes on and it says, and it goes on and talks about 40 years before this time, 40 years before they had heard about the Red Sea crossing. And it says because of that Red Sea crossing, their hearts melted in them. They trembled because of what the one and true living God had done 40 years prior. It goes on to mention the kings of the Amorites that were trounced by the people of God. And that also caused them to tremble because obviously or evidently the Amorites were something else during those days. This Red Sea parted and these people walked through. They kicked, trounced the Amorites and their hearts were melted. Listen to me. God gave them 40 years to repent. God gave them 40 years to believe. God gave them enough to know that they needed to follow the one and true living God. For 40 solid years they had that message. And it meant something to her. Then they come up to the Jordan and they cross the Jordan the same way they crossed the Red Sea. And it says that they were all shaking in their boots, basically, as they come across. But a whole city perished because none would believe. God gave in His mercy and long-sufferingness gave them 40 years to turn to Him. And only her and her family were saved alive through all of that. She says, I know who your God is. I know He's the true and living God. We've known that for a long time. Conversion. And a conversion took place in her life. Boy, God's long-suffering, isn't He? Huh? 31 years I lived without Him. 31 solid years. And He just kept on moving, kept on doing, kept on working. How long did you go without Him, huh? Huh? He was always there. You knew He was there. There may be some of you here today that know He's there, but you're not really committed. You're not really on fire. You're not really moving forward. Listen, friend, what's it going to take? How many more seas does He have to open up? Huh? How many more kings does He have to make bow before Him? How many does He have to put through the fire? How many have to spend nights with the lions? Huh? What more does it take? You would think that it wouldn't take anything else for an individual to say, you know what, I'm tired of holding back. And that's what this is all kind of getting at right here. It's telling us and giving us example after example after example of people who just believed Him, just believed God and moved with Him. And then it's also that area of conviction for the rest that says, what are you doing? Why are you not? Do you not want to see His face? Do you not care? Where are you in this process with the Lord? By faith the walls fell down. Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. He goes on and says, What shall I more say? What shall I more say? What more examples do we need of faith? Huh? At this point in the chapter, what more do we need? What other examples do we need of faith to convince us of who we ought to be and what we ought to be? We need to be who He wants us to be. We need to break us of us. We need to be broken of us. And then it goes on just staccato fashion right here and throws out a bunch of names. I'm not going to go through here. I'm not going to go through there, and I'm not going to study every one of those out and give you all of this. Read it down through. When we've come this far and it said, look, by faith this happened and this happened and this happened. The substance of things hoped for. What it boils down to is that these people believed God. Right. These people wanted to see Him. These people wanted to see His face. What more shall I say? Time would fail me to tell of everybody that was connected in here that had faith. I'm just going to mention Gideon of Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness, says, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute. Destitute. Huh? But with faith. Afflicted, but with faith. Tormented, but with faith, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promises. That's the kicker to me. That's one of the kickers right there. God promised them things, and they're still yet future for these folks. These things are still yet future for those folks. And they walked through the valley of death, the valley of the shadow of death, believing every word, and it will come to pass, and they will get their reward, and there will be better days, and there will be wonderful things that are going to take place. And friend, you can have them too. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. He ain't going to leave nobody behind, is what He's saying. He ain't going to leave not one of us behind. Not a one. The promises that He promised are going to be fulfilled. Exactly. As He said that they would. And there it is, the great faith chapter right there. We've looked at some of them in depth, but it all goes back to the same thing. You got to believe Him. Got to believe Him. Look at the examples of these folks and look where they came from and where they are today. Look what's going on with them. Amen? Amen. We'll get into the 12th chapter next week and move from there on through. There's a great chapter coming up as well. Wonderful, great chapter, okay? On the heels of the faith.